like to turn you once again this morning to the 119th Psalm, where we shall read some further portions from it, beginning in verse 65. Psalm 119, verse 65. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. They that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to thy word unto thy servant. Let thy tender mercies come unto me, that I may live, for thy law is my delight. Let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause, but I will meditate in thy precepts. Let those that fear thee turn unto me, and those that have known thy testimonies. Let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed. And then let's go over to verse 121. I have done judgment and justice. Leave me not to mine oppressors. Be surety for thy servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me. Mine eyes fail for thy salvation and for the word of thy righteousness. Deal with thy servant according unto thy mercy and teach me thy statutes. I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. And then let us go to verse 161. Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. Seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation and done thy commandments. My soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee. And may the Lord bless to us and grant us each one an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen. Amen. Now we continue in our study of the 119th Psalm, in which we are seeking to put together the various verses and statements of it into a topical or thematic order, particularly at the moment, to observe the ways in which the psalmist says he will apply or use the Word of God, and the end to which it will be placed and the effects which it will have upon him. And in particular, last time we saw the matter of learning the Word of God, or to gain or to obtain an understanding of it. Because one said that, tragically, whilst there have been those that have sought after the word of God and obtained it, have remembered it and have proposed to keep it, yet because of a blindness that remains with them, or because of traditions and doctrines of men which have marred and biased and perverted their perception of God's word, they have never truly comprehended its meaning. And so how necessary and vital it is that we should have a right and proper understanding of the word of God, that we should learn and comprehend its meaning and its implications and its applications to our souls. And in this we saw something of the psalmist's own experience and biography. He acknowledged the utter necessity of these things. He rejoices in the fact that God's word in and of itself is able to teach and to instruct us and to convey its own meaning and sense, even in the absence of any other agencies or intermediates whom God might be pleased to use. Nevertheless, we see how God is pleased to use mortal men merely, and the foolishness of preaching to further expound and explain his word unto each one of us. And we noted also that the psalmist made this a matter of prayer. But we saw also that there are various reasons why such a prayer as this would be answered, and why an understanding would be granted to us by God, not least because he is our creator and we are the works of his hands, still more that we are his servants and he our Lord and Master, and therefore it is only reasonable to think that he will express himself and explain himself unto us, and still further his characteristics of goodness and of mercy further attend this promise that an understanding will be given us. And so we went on to see how the psalmist, as with ourselves, are graciously granted an insight, and our eyes are opened unto the truth of the word of God and the glorious consequences this may have for us, and what a reason this is for praise to the Lord. Well, from this point of praising the Lord for his word, I would like us to move on this morning with another application or use, as it might be said, of the word of God. And various verses might be used to describe or to summarize this, not least, for example, the 174th verse of Psalm 119. I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. Thy law is my delight. And this, I know, is a theme which our brother Samuel took up in ministry some months ago. But again, it comes before us in the context of the 119th Psalm, that of delighting ourselves in, or rejoicing in, the word of God, and having this particular emotional response and this attitude towards it, that it is a subject of love, that it is a matter of wonder and enjoyment to us, which the psalmist and our English translators frequently refer to under this particular expression, to delight in the word of God. And we find that the psalmist does this most evidently and clearly in that which he states in this 119th psalm. Now, as I sought to collect together the verses upon this theme under different headings, I thought originally to perhaps speak of the causes, those things which might move us or make us to delight in the word of God, and then further to look at some of the consequences of delighting in the word of God and what effects it has upon us when we thus delight ourselves. And yet what I very quickly found, as you might also see by considering these verses, is that the causes or the motivations to delighting in the word of God and the effects and consequences of delighting in the word of God are very often one and the same thing. And so, to put it simply, in some places we might hear the psalmist say that he keeps the word of God and therefore he delights in it. And in another place, he might say that he delights in the word of God and therefore he keeps it. And this is not a contradiction, it is not reverse logic. But what we might say is that in this matter of delighting in the word of God, is that we have a virtuous circle. We have a virtuous circle, that is to say, that the psalmist delights himself in the law of the Lord, that he makes it his delight and his enjoyment, and he fixes his emotions in that sense upon the word of God. And that as he does so, it moves him to read it more and to keep it more. And as he does so, he finds still more reasons to marvel at the word of God and to enjoy the word of God, and so his delight in it increases. And this is a pattern that we may trace through this psalm, this virtuous circle of delighting in the word of God, that delight causing us to read it more, to study it more, to meditate in it more, to obey it the more. And as we do so and see the effects which it has within our lives and the help which it is and the perfections which are there, so this increases our delight in the word of God. And so this circle, we might say, perpetuates itself in ever-increasing and arising direction. So let us consider a little of the psalmist's behavior then and his testimony in this respect here in the 119th psalm. And in particular, it is interesting to see the analogies which he uses, the comparisons which he makes to describe his feelings towards God's word and to express this delight which he has in it. And so, for example, we have these. Verse 14, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. Verse 72, the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Verse 127, therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Verse 162, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. And you notice how in all those verses, particularly the analogy he makes, is toward material gain or to financial advantage, spoil, riches, gold and silver. Now, my friends, here is something which the carnal mind, the worldly mind, can well understand. And it has been a fact almost from the very beginning of human civilization that men and women have desired their own pecuniary advantages and their own advancement in prosperity and in wealth. And that this has been almost from the beginning of creation. We might say there was perhaps something of it even in the devil's original temptations of our first parents, this desire for self-advancement, for self-preferment, to obtain something more for ourselves practically and materially. And this has been a driving desire and concern of the worldly man and of the carnal man. But here is something very interesting to note about the psalmist. Here is something to note about the truly regenerate soul. That those things which were formerly a matter of such importance and upon which so much priority was placed in unregenerate days are superseded by something better. That, you remember, the Apostle Paul wrote, which before was gain unto him, which he considered to his advantage, which he wished to get and to have and to possess. And no doubt he did very well for himself in his earlier life, materially. His status amongst the Jews and the Pharisees would have carried great material advantages and financial advantages with it. Those things, he said, I count but loss, compared to the excellency, the preeminence, the preferential nature of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. which of course he obtained through the word of God. And you see, here is the psalmist expressing effectively that same very New Testament truth expressed there in the Philippian epistle, here in the Psalms, where he says that he rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. Indeed, better than and above thousands of gold and silver. And my friends, I wonder if we ought not to make a close examination of our own hearts in these things, and to ask what our own priorities are. And I wonder whether, if we are honest with ourselves and analyze our own desires and motivations, what would our reaction be if we were to be given vast amounts of money, if we were to be given the opportunity for great financial advancement, if that were perhaps to come at the cost of having the word of God, or at the cost of being under the sound of biblical ministry every week? Would we be as delighted in the thought of more sermons or more attendance upon the Church of God as we would at the thought of more money or more material gain? Now, the psalmist, contemplating his own heart, could give this testimony and could say that the law of God was better unto him than thousands of gold or silver. You know, my friends, they say that you can tell a lot about a person by what they would grab for or what they would seek to save in event of some catastrophe or some disaster befalling. They say very often, you know, if an individual thinks perhaps that their house is on fire or that their life is immediately in danger, imperiled, the thing which they think first to save or to grab for is clearly a thing of great importance to them. Perhaps we think that with ourselves it might be perhaps our spouses, our children, or something of great significance or of a great sentimental value that we might have in our homes that we would think to save or to take with us at all costs. I wonder, my friends, in that list of our own priorities, where would our Bibles come? Where would our Bibles be? If the social structures and fabric of this land were suddenly to tumble and to fall, which of course is not impossible in times of natural disaster or of military invasion or of anarchy outbreaking in the land, what would we seek to save? And would we have our Bibles at the top of that list to carry with us if we were displaced from our homes, from our country even? If we were refugees, would our Bibles be that which we desired mostly to have with us? Do we value it like that, above material possessions and financial gain and worldly rewards? Well, this, my friends, was the example and the testimony of the psalmist. And there is another analogy he uses as well in verse 103, where he says, "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." And previously he expressed his delight in the word of God and his attitude towards it in comparison to, or perhaps in contrast with, a desire for material wealth and riches, gold and silver. And here you see he expresses it in terms of the very finest of foods, of that which is sweet unto the taste, that which is incredibly appetizing and desirable in respect of the bodily appetites. "How sweet are thy words to my taste," he says, "yea, sweeter," and you notice this, preferential, "better than honey to my mouth." And once again, my friends, I wonder in our own assessment and understanding, appreciation of the word of God, where do we place it relative to food? Where do we place it relative to that which is wonderful tasting and wholesome to our bodies? Do we account, as Jeremiah said, the word of God as more than our necessary food? In the order of our daily lives, do we give greater priority to mealtimes than we do to the Holy Scriptures? This is an important question to ask ourselves. The psalmist could say, "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." And you see, in this connection, my friends, we may contrast the attitudes and appetites of the world. Here in that portion which we read, the section entitled Teth, from verses 65 to 72, the psalmist says this: "I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart," at the end of verse 69. And then in respect of the world, he says, "Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law." And this is a most interesting point which he makes. You see, my friends, an individual's appetites and desires have a very direct effect and impact upon their persons. Now, if an individual is obsessed with wealth and riches and financial advantage, then it will have a pronounced effect upon them. It will affect the choices which they make and the decisions which they take. It will affect perhaps what they do in respect of their education and with their careers, where they live, what they place a priority on. If they are obsessed with the increase of their financial gain and of their wealth, this is what they will do. Now, similarly, you see, my friends, if a person's great desire or driving motivation is toward food, let us say, if they are driven by their fleshly appetites, by their bodily appetites, well, this will have an effect upon them as well. And if an individual has a desire to particular foods, let us say to fast foods or convenience foods, so popular in this day and age, if they have a craving for these, and they are always driven to obtain more of these foodstuffs and to eat more of these things, well, that will begin to have a pronounced effect upon them and upon their bodies and upon their state of health. And it is this sort of thing to which the psalmist alludes there in verse 70. Their heart is as fat as grease. It is interesting to think that even here in the psalmist there was some comprehension of human physiology and of the effects which the consumption of rich foods would have upon the individual. You see, the world pursues after their carnal appetites and pursues after that to which they delight and which they find appetizing and desirable, and it begins to have an effect upon them. And it affects quite literally, in a biological sense, it has an effect upon the heart. It will begin to have an effect upon the arteries, upon the circulation. And yet the psalmist says, in contrast to this, "I delight in thy law." And you see, my friends, the same principle applies. If our appetites are for the word of God, if we delight in the word of God, if God and his truth is our wealth, if God and his truth is our delightsome food, and we act according to those desires, and we pursue those appetites, those hungerings and thirstings after righteousness, well, our diet will have an effect upon our heart. Our desires, our delights, our attitudes will have consequences upon us. But of course, in the case of the Word of God, they are entirely positive consequences. And our hearts will be affected. Our hearts will be modified and changed in consequence of our delight in the Word of God and acting according to that delight and that desire. And this, you see, the psalmist did. Let us then, having noted these analogies of the psalm, look in more detail at that virtuous circle which we spoke of, and this process which the psalmist found in his own life and experience. Now, you will note here in verse 16, he expresses his intent and his purpose. He says, I will delight myself in thy statutes. And likewise in verse 47 and 48, I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved. And I will meditate in thy statutes. You see, my friends, perhaps you hear a sermon such as this, and you hear the principle of delighting in the word of God, and perhaps having it in our lives as a greater priority or a thing more desirable than wealth or riches or fine foods. And we think, well, this is all very well in theory, but we don't feel much like it in practice. And perhaps if we are honest with ourselves, we think, well, the word of God would perhaps be very low on our list of priorities in the event of some crisis, would perhaps be one of the last things we thought about having or saving if a real need arose. And we begin to despair, and we begin to think, well, maybe our hearts are not what they ought to be, and our attitudes are not where they should be. Well, I believe the psalmist often felt this way too, which is why he had to express this resolve, this purpose, this determination. I will delight myself in thy statutes, he says. I will delight myself in thy commandments. My hands will I lift up unto thy commandments. Because you see, my friends, whilst the desire for food might come naturally, and a sweet tooth might be a natural disposition, and the desire for financial or material gain might be a natural appetite within our fallen natures, delight in the word of God does not come naturally. An individual left to themselves, born in their sin and born in their unbelief, they will never desire the things of God in and of themselves. There will not even be that degree of curiosity or of fascination that there might be in other things. Because remember, the Bible, the Word of God, is that one thing which the devil strives that no one should want to hear and no one should want to have. So it is perhaps the last thing in the world that natural man will ever gravitate towards or desire. And so in the case of the Christian, there is still that old nature, there is still the old Adam, there is still our old disposition cleaving to us. And delight in the word of God and desire for the word of God is something which we are going to have to resolve to do. There must be, so to speak, a commencement of this virtuous circle of which we spoke. And so the psalmist makes that resolution. He says, I do love the word of God. I have loved the word of God. But I realize that I need to love it more, that I need to delight in it more. And so he resolves and purposes to do it. And you notice he has practical ways of doing it. There in verse 16, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Verse 48, my hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved. I will meditate in thy statutes. Christian friend, if we would increase and improve our estimation of the word of God, here's a good place to start. Why not read it a bit more? Why not call it to mind more often? Why not meditate upon it for a little longer each day? Here are good and helpful and practical ways to increase our appetite and to increase our appreciation for the word of God. And so the psalmist has this resolution. But you will notice that he couples this with prayer. Again, in these other matters which we've considered in this part of our study, we've seen time and again the place of prayer in it. In our seeking of the word of God, we pray that we might find it. In our keeping of the word of God, we pray that he might aid us in our obedience towards it and our conformity to it. In the matter of remembering and recalling the word of God, we seek the aid of the Holy Spirit, the great remembrancer, to aid us in this, Well, also in this matter of delighting, we do not leave the Lord out of the equation. We do not omit prayer. And here it is again, you see, in this these verses around verse 35. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, he says, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. And you see these three verses attest exactly to this truth that one is trying to express. The psalmist prays to the Lord to help him to delight in the scriptures. And he says, you know, in former times, I coveted wealth, I coveted advancement, I coveted social station, I coveted the things of the world. All these vanities and baubles that the world desire and that the world delight in, I used to do that too. But he says, Lord, let there be a change. Let there be a difference in me. He says, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. Do not let my heart decline towards covetousness of these things. But he says, quicken thou me in thy way. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. But you see, for all that commencement, for all those early beginnings of delight, there is prayer that the Lord might increase it and might enlarge it. And so the Lord does. And so this prayer the Lord is pleased to answer. And let me show you some of the things which the Lord will do and the Lord will reveal unto us, which increases our delight in the Holy Scriptures. And here are some which the psalmist mentions in verse 111. Thy testimonies, he says, have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. He realizes that the Word of God is his heritage. And here is a very strong and very appropriate word in our English translation. We think perhaps of our heritage or our inheritance, that which is passed down to us, that which is the legacy of our forebears, which proceeds to us. My friends, for the Christian, for the child of God, his word is our heritage. You know, in this day and age where there is so much emphasis upon people's ethnicities and people's backgrounds, they're spoken of being of a particular heritage or other. Well, my friends, the Christian's heritage is the Word of God. This is what we are. This is what makes us who we are. This is what dictates and describes so much of our manner of life and the nature of our existence here in this world. The Word of God is our heritage. It is who and what we are. It is that which has been passed down to us. It is that faith which is once delivered unto the saints. And you know, perhaps, my friends, there are those people who are resentful or regretful of what their heritage is in this world. The nature of the life which they lead, that which they have entered into, that which they are of a part of. And perhaps in younger days, in teenage years, they rebel against it and they resent it. They don't value it. But as they come to a better understanding and a greater appreciation of these things, they begin to recognize it for what it is and what it is that has made them who they are. And so they take a greater delight and interest and enjoyment in it. And you see, this is what the psalmist was brought to realize. This is what the people of God are brought to realize. God's testimonies are their heritage forever. That which will always be theirs, which will always characterize them, which defines them on earth and will define them in heaven. And in this, for this reason, says the psalmist, they are the rejoicing of my heart. He says further in verse 24, thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. You'll notice that the conjunction there has been added by the translators. We could equally understand or interpret this verse as saying that he delights in the word of God and the testimonies of God because of the counsel which they give him. and for the direction which they afford, and for the instruction which they have proved in times of doubt or disputation. He adds in verse 129, "Thy testimonies are wonderful. Therefore doth my soul keep them." You see, in their very nature, in its very substance, the Word of God is a wonderful thing. Viewed objectively, if we might do so without the filter of sin, the Word of God is a wonderful thing. That there is a God, and that he has a creation, that he has man whom he has made, and that man has rebelled and sinned against him so dreadfully and so abhorrently and so abysmally. And yet that same God should still give his word unto this race of sinners and rebels, that God should still give his truth to them, and that in that truth there should be described the way of deliverance, the way of redemption, the way of recovery, the route to light and life and immortality. It is a wonderful thing, my friends, if it could but be seen from that perspective, and without all the darkening and perverting influences of sin upon our view. "Thy testimonies are wonderful," says the psalmist, "therefore doth my soul keep them." And also you see in verse 140 in this same line, "Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it." Oh, my friends, how many instructions, theories, philosophies of men have there been which have proved ultimately to be erroneous, greatly to the disappointment and the loss of those who followed them. There are those who have loved the ideas of scientists of old, of humanists, of reasoners, of philosophers, have perhaps based their entire understanding of themselves and the world upon these notions or these theories, which have ultimately proved to be wrong, to be erroneous, and are demonstrated to have misled thousands in their understanding of the world. And perhaps there are those that languish in hell at this present time because of the trust which they placed in the theories and notions and ideas of men, which were impure, which were flawed. But my friends, the Word of God will never disappoint us in this way. The Word of God is very pure. It's very pure. It is without fault. It is without alloy. It is without error. And the longer we live and the longer we keep it, the more we will prove it to be so. And thus says the psalmist, "Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it." It is interesting to note also the contrast he makes between himself and the wicked in a number of different verses. Let me read these three verses to you and then seek to expound them. And so in verse 119, he says this, "Thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore, I love thy testimonies." He says in verse 163, "I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love." And he says here in verses 126, 127, "They have made void thy law, therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold." Now you see, my friends, the attitude of the world towards the Word of God has always been the same. At best it has been ignorance, or a willful ignorance. At worst, it has been animosity and opposition. The world is always opposed to the Word of God, consciously or unconsciously. The world, the worldling, left to himself and by himself, will always oppose the Word of God in his conduct and behavior, and he has done since the fall. And if he is made aware of the Word of God, it does not improve his attitude towards it or his conformity to it. He will have an even open hostility against the Word of God. And we can see that around us still to this present day. And the tragedy of the circumstance is, you see, that a lot of nominal Christians or professing Christians, they hear the attitudes of the world to the Bible. They hear the disparagements, they hear the reproaches, they hear the mockery and the scorn. They hear the sophistry and the intellectualism of those who would rail against the Bible from the point of view, let us say, of science or of archaeology. They hear the ribald mocking of those who have far less knowledge or information in this world's things, but still object to the word of God and pour scorn upon it. And there are Christians who, hearing these attitudes, think, well, maybe the world have got something. Maybe they know something. Maybe there is some truth in the mockery which they bring and in the scorn which they pour and in the theories which they propose in contrast to the word of God. And there are these unstable Christians. There are these nominal Christians who will say, well, let's try to come to a compromise position. And let's agree that the Bible is full of errors and full of contradictions. And let's agree that there are parts of it probably not inspired. In fact, maybe none of it's inspired at all, but it's just a helpful guide to some sort of religiosity, or it's just an attempt to explain the world and existence. And so there are those who will, hearkening to the voices of the world and the theories of the world and the contrasting and contradictory notions of the world, move more in that direction. But not so the psalmist, not so the true Christian. He says, I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. He says, here is the world busy about me, trying to make void thy law. Say the Bible isn't real, the Bible isn't true, the Bible isn't reliable, the Bible doesn't count. But, says the psalmist, the more they do that, the more I love thy commandments. They have made void thy law, therefore, you see, it follows on in direct consequence of it, therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. The psalmist says, the more the world mock the scriptures, the more I love them. The more the worldling opposes the Bible, the more I love it. And why should it be this way? Verse 119, thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore I love thy testimonies. You see, my friends, this same word of God describes the peril in which those stand, who reject it, who mock it, who disobey it, who deny and who denounce it. It declares their dreadful state spiritually. It declares their dreadful doom eternally. And the psalmist says, knowing this, and seeing what the scriptures have said and what they have prophesied about the wicked, about their mockery and scorn, about their ultimate end and overthrow, the psalmist says, I want nothing to do with the world. I will not heed their reproaches. I will not mind nor care for their scorn. The more they hate the scriptures, the more I love them. The more they oppose the scriptures, the more I want them. Because I know what the wicked are like, and I know the end to which they are coming. Another experience which the psalmist has, and another thing which causes him to delight in the word of God more and more, is persecution. And we might think, well, this seems very counterintuitive. The mocking and the reproaches and scorn of the world upon the scriptures might be enough to deter an unstable Christian and to mar their testimony. But we might think, surely persecution is even more likely to have that effect. And if having the Bible and believing the Bible and trying to obey the Bible brought us into open conflict with the world and caused them to be persecuting us and harming us and hurting us, well, surely under those circumstances our attitude towards the Bible might be tarnished somewhat. And we might think, since it's bringing us all this trouble and getting us into such a fix, into such a strait as this, it might take the shine off the word of God somewhat, and we might start to have a rather more prosaic approach towards it. but not so the psalmist. In verse 161, he says this: "Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word." He says in verse 143, "Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delight." And we might say, well, this doesn't seem entirely logical. Here he is being persecuted without a cause, or indeed if there is any cause, it is perhaps a religious cause, it is the cause of the word of God. And yet even in the face of these persecutions, he stands in awe of the Holy Scriptures. In verse 143, "Trouble and anguish have gotten hold upon him, and yet still the Lord's commandments are his delights." How is it possible? Verse 92 gives us the explanation. "Unless thy law had been my delight, I should then have perished in mine affliction." Unless thy law had been my delight, I should then have perished in mine affliction. You see, my friends, this is the thing about the word of God. It becomes even more precious in a time of need. The word of God, my friends, is a source of light to us. And what do we know about light in the physical or in the natural sense? Let us suppose we have some source of light, a torch, let us say, a lantern of some kind. And will we make use of it in the daytime? Unlikely. When the sun is shining all around us, when there is an abundance of light, we have little need for that torch. It serves little purpose. Unless perhaps we are exploring some dark recess or some internal place from which the sunlight is blocked. But my friends, let a time of night come upon us, let darkness begin to increase. And how much more useful and how much more precious does that source of light become that we have? And so with the word of God, my friends. Here it is, our source of light. In this present world, thy word, says the psalmist, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. But when there is no persecution, when there is no opposition, when there is no immediate need or peril, when all is going well with us, and when the sunshine of spiritual and practical prosperity is flashing all around, we are less dependent, as it were, upon that light. We are less reliant upon that lamp. And that light which we have in our hand. But now as the darkness deepens, now as trouble comes, now as we are persecuted without a cause, now trouble and anguish have taken hold upon us, how thankful we are for that light now. How much we rejoice that we have this torch, as it were, in our pocket, in our bosom, that we may pull out in these times of need. Its light is so beneficial to us, so useful to us. It dispels a little of that darkness. This is why we delight in the word of God, my friends, and this is why we will delight in it more in times of persecution and need. Trouble and anguish have taken hold upon me, yet still, he says, thy commandments are my delights. Even more, they are my delights. Had they not been my delights, I would have been overwhelmed by these difficulties. I would have perished on account of those afflictions. But here is the delightsome word of God, that light in a dark place. You see, my friends, it is only increasing his delight in God and in the word of God. And as his delight increases and grows, it is a matter of great comfort to himself, and it is a great motivating cause in his prayers. You see, my friends, perhaps we feel an absence of delight in the word of God sometimes, and it discourages us, and it makes us question our Christian testimony, the reality of our Christian profession. And we have sought to express some of the remedies of this and some of the cures for this. But you see, conversely, if we find within ourselves some delight in the word of God, if we are reading a passage of Holy Scripture and we feel ourselves moved by it, if we hear some verse quoted and it chimes so exactly with our circumstances and so that it brings a warmth to our hearts and perhaps a smile to our lips. Well, that delight in the Word of God, fellow Christian, which, remember, the world has nothing of and knows nothing of, that delight in the Word of God which you have just noticed within yourself, that appetite for God's Word which unexpectedly you have found within your own heart, that should be a cause of comfort for you. This should be a confirmation for you concerning the reality of your Christian profession. And so the psalmist testifies here in verse 77 as he prays unto God, "Let thy tender mercies come unto me," he says, "that I may live, for thy law is my delight." It increases his boldness in prayer. You see, 159, "Consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness." This delight, he says, which I feel in Scripture is proof positive to me, the reality of my profession and the reality of my relationship to God and his Word. "Consider how I love thy precepts, O Lord." O Lord, quicken me according to thy loving kindness. And so, you see, he goes on in this matter of delighting in the Word of God, in this virtuous cycle, delighting in the Word of God, that delight causing him to meditate more upon it and to read it more and to obey it more. And as he does so, more joyful consequences follow, and his delight in God's Word is increased. Verse 97, "Oh, how love I thy law." Here is his delight in the Word of God. Here is the consequence of that delight. "It is my meditation all the day." At verse 167, "My soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly." And let me conclude, my friends, with verse 165. "Great peace have they which love thy law." Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Here, you see, my friends, is the net outcome of all these things. Here is the end consequence of it. We delight in the Word of God. It drives us into the Scriptures more. Still further delightsome consequences come, and our appreciation of it is increased. And here is that confirmation to our own hearts of the reality of our state before God and the preciousness of his Word to us. And so says the psalmist, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." When the insults of the world arise, when the persecutions of the world arise, when we discover sins and iniquities within our own hearts, and when the devil would tempt us to despair, none of these things move us. None of these things offend us, so long as we have the Word of God, and we know what it is, and we know our disposition towards it by grace. "Great peace have they which love thy law." Oh, my friends, that this delight, that this consequent peace might be ours, to the glory of God. Amen. Now, concluding hymn number 325. 325. "How precious is the book divine, by inspiration given. Bright as a lamp its doctrines shine, to guide our souls to heaven." The hymn 325.
Oh.
Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.
Amen.